But at any rate, please join me in prayer. We'll take just a moment to give everybody a chance to confess any sins they want to, and then I'll close the prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to present to your congregation your word this morning. Lord, once again, I lift each and every one of us up to you and ask for you to meet us at our needs, to strengthen us in our challenges, and Lord, just love on us in ways that we wouldn't even believe if somebody had told us it were so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Once again, the theme of this short series of sermons has been, and it still is, the righteous one or the righteous man shall live by faith. I love that passage of scripture. I discovered it years ago. I was reading in the Old Testament and just happened to be reading the book of Habakkuk. And there it was, and it just jumped out and grabbed me. And then as I went on and was reading other books, it kept popping up again. And I thought, well, there's got to be something to this faith thing then. God's plan of salvation, as we've already said, has always been man is saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus based on the Holy Scriptures. After the fall of man, God showed one man, Adam, how to be saved and gave Adam the responsibility to teach his children how to come to God in salvation. Adam's children then were to teach their children and so on and so on. Over the centuries of time, God's plan has never changed, only the sacrifice has changed. For originally, the sacrifice was the blood of lambs or goats or a pigeon even. And they were just representations, temporary representations of God's great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, God is holy. That is, He is holy, holy, holy. He's three times holy, perfectly holy. Holy in the person of God the Father, holy in the person of God the Son, and holy in the person of God the Holy Spirit. And because of His perfect holiness, then there's only one sacrifice that God Himself could accept as a permanent sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And that permanent sacrifice could only be His own blood shed on Calvary's cross through the person of Christ Jesus. You know, a few years ago, probably about 5 or 6 years ago, Karen and I got the privilege to go to Israel, and we were in Israel for like 10 days, something like that, and we visited many places, and one of the places that we visited was the garden where they say, and it's possible that it is, the garden where the empty tomb is, where the body of Christ had been placed after His death. And you go out to the end of the garden, and they have some benches there that you can sit on, and a man comes out, and all he does is he teaches people about Christ's resurrection. But what's so unique and what's so interesting about that garden to me was that as I sat there, I had a lot of difficulty listening to what that man was teaching because I was looking right straight at a mountain that looked like a skull. Does Skull Mountain mean anything to anybody? How about the word Golgotha? It was right there. And it was in the perfect place. That is, it was outside of the city of Jerusalem. And as I sat there and the man was talking, I couldn't help but think, there, that's the place. That's the place that made it all possible. The salvation for me, the covering for my sins, so that I could spend eternity with God. And I was looking at Skull Mountain. It really left me with a a haunting feeling inside. It was like, woe was me because I've seen God. You know, though I didn't see God, I saw the place where the Lord Jesus Christ's blood was sacrificed for my sins. And so then, it's always been that way. The only acceptable gift to God had to be His own blood through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself freely and of His own will and accord so that you and I could have an opportunity to be saved, to be reconciled unto God, to be men and women or become men and women of faith and enjoy the reward of faith, which is salvation. Okay. For the next few minutes now, I want to take a look at two other characters found in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And both of them are two of my favorite characters. One is Enoch and the other one is Abraham. You know, how can Abraham not be one of anybody's favorites and characters in the Bible? Enoch, there's not so much known about Enoch as there is Abraham, but I'm going to take just a minute and I'm going to read to you. I'm going to start at Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, we'll find a little bit more about Enoch. If I can find the book of Genesis, let's see, what does it come after? Okay, Genesis 2. I forgot to mark this. I usually do that. 5:24. That's back up to verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Who was Methuselah? He was the person who lived longer on this earth than any other man. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then there's one more place over in the book of Jude. And if I had trouble finding Genesis, I'll never find Jude. Jude, verses 14 and 15. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So, we do find from these passages of Scripture some interesting things about Enoch. I've got to hit the main point first. It's wanting to rush out of my mouth, and I can't stop it. Was Enoch raptured? I think he was. Or did the Lord Jesus Christ come down and walk with him physically and take him by the hand and say, let's go home, Enoch. And they just went and he was gone. You know? So at any rate, that gives you a little something to think of while I'm going through these other things. In Enoch, we find a person that exemplifies walking by faith. Now, once again, I want to put a word of caution in here. Just because Enoch was a man of God, and just because Enoch was one of only two men in the Bible that never died, doesn't mean that he was sinless. In fact, if you and I could talk with Mr. Enoch today, and we could ask him about his life, the first thing he would probably tell us is, don't get the wrong idea about me. I was a sinner saved by grace. Okay? He would tell us that, I'm sure. And so then, though he was a sinner who had to have a Savior and was saved, yet and still, he lived his life in a way that was found pleasing to God. By that I mean, he believed God. He believed in God. It's one thing to believe in God, okay? Most people in the United States today, at least, believe in a God. Could be an automobile. Could be a sports team. Could be a person of the opposite sex. Or it could be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's one thing to believe in God. You just have to make sure which God it is that you believe in. You know, for years I have told people when I hear them pray, I even told the judge this one time after she first came to the court and she was leading us in our prayer and she closed the prayer, in your name I pray, or in your son's name I pray. And I told her one day, I said, you know, it's okay to say the name Jesus when you close a prayer. And she says, what are you talking about? I said, well, today in our society there has become such a plurality of gods that we as Christian people need to be very specific as to which God we're praying for, so that other people around us, hearing us pray, they will know which God it is that we serve. And I had a real problem with that one time with a former pastor's daughter who was I'd watched her grow up, and she would close prayer in your name or in your son's name, and I would ask her, which son of God is that you're praying to God in? Or I would ask her, in whose name did you offer that prayer? Which God's name did you offer that prayer in? And she couldn't grasp the idea. I said, it's okay. It's okay to close a prayer in Jesus' name. In fact, we're told to do that. We're told to pray to God the Father through the name of Jesus the Son. And this would be what Enoch would tell us if he were able to be here today, that he was found pleasing to God because he believed in God. He couldn't say, I believed in God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Enoch lived before Abraham had ever lived, or Isaac or Jacob. He couldn't say, I believe in God of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus himself had not come on the scene at that particular point in time. But he could say, I believe in the one and only true God who created everything. Okay? And in fact, I don't even know that early mankind even knew God's proper name. Because when God talked with Moses, Moses says, "Well, who shall I tell the people has sent me?" And God said, "Tell them that I am has sent you." And so at that point, God revealed his name to Moses as being I am. But we're not talking about Moses here. I'm just trying to make a point here that Enoch believed in the one and only true God who created all things and held all things together. But in addition to that, Enoch believed God. In other words, if God told Enoch, it's going to rain on Tuesday, Enoch would get his umbrella out Tuesday morning, and wherever he went all day Tuesday, he carried that umbrella with him because God had told him it was going to rain on Tuesday. By the way, it's one thing to pray for rain. It's another thing when you're praying for rain to carry an umbrella with you. Okay? And take that for what it's worth. Okay. Enoch spent a lifetime, 300 years walking and talking with God. Now, does that mean that God in the person of Jesus came down to earth and actually physically walked and talked with Enoch? Well, God was known to make some Old Testament appearances. He appeared and talked with Abraham like that. Whether he did it or not with Enoch, I don't know. Nobody else knows either. But I rather think that it was an attitude that Enoch carried about himself that indicated that he believed that in every phase of his life, wherever he went, whatever he did, that God was right there with him. And the Apostle Paul tells us to always be in a prayerful attitude. It's no doubt in my mind that Enoch went about his daily business in a prayerful attitude. For example, let's say Enoch lost his chariot keys, and he looked all over the place and he couldn't find them, and he says, "Lord, please help me find my chariot keys." And there they are. You know, the chariot keys showed up. That's living life with an attitude of faith. It's an attitude of belief in God, trusting that whatever you need or whatever God says is true, and whatever you need, God will provide because he said he would. There are five features of Enoch's walk of faith that are found pleasing with God. And I've already covered the first one. Enoch believed that God is. And the first step towards saving faith is in believing that God is. The first step towards saving faith is believing that God is. You have to believe that if you're going to be saved. And then Enoch sought God's reward. Believing that God rewards those who trust in him is the first step of faith. So the first step towards faith is believing that God is. And the first step of faith is believing that God rewards those who believe in him, and that reward is salvation. That reward is salvation. Okay. Third thing we find, and I've already briefly mentioned this, Enoch walked with God. Salvation is only the beginning of faithful life in God. Our desire and our goal should be to commune and fellowship and live a God-honoring life. Our daily walk with God is what he finds pleasing. The Bible tells us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That's easier to say than to do for most of us, or for many of us, because faith living requires us sometimes, oftentimes, to get out of our comfort zones. Faith living requires us to do things that don't make any sense. For example, Noah building an ark. You know, he had no earthly idea what an ark was or why he was building it. He just knew that God told him to build one. God gave him the blueprint of how to build one, and he and his sons went to work for 120 years building one. Enoch was reconciled with God. That is, he lived his life in agreement with God's prescribed manner. In other words, Enoch lived his life in harmony with God. The purpose of salvation is to reconcile men to God. That is, to restore the relationship broken by sin. Because of his faith, Enoch was reconciled with God, and because he was reconciled with God, he could walk with God, and he did so for 300 years. Simply stated, Enoch just believed God was there with him, and in doing so, he pleased God. And that's the life that you and I should desire and should seek. But also, Enoch was a preacher for God. I read from the book of Jude how that Enoch prophesied that one day, the Lord Jesus Christ would come with his holy armies and he would bring judgment upon the earth. That's what was written in those two verses that I read from the book of Jude. And Enoch quite obviously preached that was coming. How else would Jude have knowledge of it? Of course, he was told of it by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not going to tell him a lie. So then Enoch just believed God was there, and in doing so, he pleased God. And he was a preacher of righteousness. And then finally, as I've already stated, Enoch entered into God's presence. And he's one of only two men in the history of the world that have never died. And the other one was Elijah, the great prophet of old. Once again, I can't help but wonder about Enoch, about how God took him. God told us how he took Elijah. He came down with a chariot, and come on, Elijah, jump on board, let's go. Gone. Okay? But it didn't tell us. It just says Enoch was not, because God took him. You know, Enoch's out walking one day, probably talking to the Lord while he's walking, and next thing you know, the Lord just says, come on up here, Enoch. Okay. Guess what? He may have been the first, but he won't be the last. Because as I look out around this room and I see all the smiling faces out here that I'm looking at, and I know that we're men and women of faith, people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then I know that not only is our reward salvation, but we have an eternal home to look at, which we'll get into in more detail in just a moment. Okay, now, I could probably talk about Abraham, nonstop until supper time. But I don't think any of y'all want to hang around here until supper time and listen to me babble on. So I'm just going to make a few brief comments about Abraham. Abraham is an example. He's a good example of the life of faith. The Bible says in Genesis 15, verse 6, that he, Abraham, believed in God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Isn't that great? That's good stuff. Abraham simply believed in God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. God had taken Abraham out to look up at the sky, at the stars in the sky, and he said, Abraham, count them if you can, and that's how your seed is going to be. There'll be more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand of the seashore. And Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Abraham also realized he was a pilgrim and a sojourner here on earth, and he was looking for his eternal home, the city of God, the city of God. Abraham was a wealthy man. It is believed that Abraham was a contemporary with Job. That is, they lived at the same time. And since God's means of salvation has always been that God told the first man Adam, and Adam told his children, and so on and so forth, that somebody, someplace along the way, had run into Abraham and told Abraham about the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the God who created all things and held all things together, and of his great love for mankind. And Job was a great, wealthy person, a man of great influence. And Abraham was living in Ur of Chaldees, and he likewise was a man of great influence. It's believed that that Abraham probably had the first rent-a-camel service among other businesses, and so then theologians and this is all just speculation, but please allow me to do a little of that here. It's many theologians believe that Job and Abraham may have even been friends, or at the very least had met each other, had some business dealings with one another, and possibly Job had told Abraham how to be saved, and Abraham was saved. And then the first record we have of Abraham is not in Ur of the Chaldees, but rather it's in Haran, and he's 75 years old. And God tells Abraham, take your family and leave. Go to a place I will show you, and I will bless you, and you will become a great nation, and so on and so forth. And Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. In other words, wasn't any bickering, wasn't any arguing. Abraham went. You know why Abraham went? Because Abraham, someplace along the way, had become saved, and he had a relationship with God through faith, and he had been given a vision of his eternal home, a city whose architect and builder is God, a city not made with human hands, but a city rather made by God himself. And Abraham, though he was a rich man and he could have went any place into the land where God sent him and he could have built a house and lived there, Abraham didn't do that. He lived in tents. Why? Because he was looking for that city of God, that eternal city. You and I, folks, we too share the same eternal home. In other words, it's the New Jerusalem that we studied about not too many weeks ago, that God is preparing for all the saints. And Abraham was looking for that, and he told Isaac about it, and Isaac told Jacob about it, and they all had a vision. They lived in tents, and they were sojourners. They knew that this earth was not their home, and that there was a better home for them, and it was God's glorious city, and they longed to go there. They longed to find it. And so then they were pilgrims here on this earth. You and I are no different today, only we live in houses, not tents. Well, I almost said, but I won't say it. I almost said that it might be a time in our day in which we may go back to living in tents, but I'm not going to say that. Okay. So anyhow, we too have an eternal home built by God Himself. And it's a beautiful and glorious home. It's the foundations made of many different beautiful, pure gemstones that are transparent, and it's the light of the Shekinah glory of God that gives light to this home, and the beauty of the gemstones comes through as the light from the Shekinah glory of God glows through the gemstones. And we as Christian people, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look forward to that, not to mention looking forward to a new body, one that won't age and one that won't hurt. And if your knees hurt like my knees hurt and your hips hurt like my hips hurt and all these other things as we get older, you will agree with me. You're ready. You're ready for that body that will never know pain again and never age again. Okay. Another thing about Abraham that is very significant, he believed God could resurrect the dead. God told Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him to a place that I will show you, and I want you there to build an altar and to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham reasoned that God could do anything that he wanted to, and if God wanted him to take Abraham's life, then it made sense to him that God would take Isaac's life, that God would resurrect Isaac from the dead. So Abraham took Isaac. And Isaac was no small boy. In fact, Isaac was a young man when this took place. And Isaac could certainly have refused, but Isaac went willingly with his father. And Isaac even carried the wood for the fire that would be placed on the altar. And Isaac says, Dad, says, we've got the wood for the fire, and we're going up on this mountain to make a sacrifice to the Lord, but where's the offering? We don't have an offering. And Abraham said, it's okay, son, God will provide the offering. And I just can't help but believe that since Jesus Christ was to be crucified on top of Golgotha, Skull Mountain, I can't help but believe that since that is in the range of hills around Jerusalem, known as the hills of Moriah, that it's quite possible, in fact, in my mind, it's very likely that Abraham was led to Skull Mountain by the Lord. And there is where he took Isaac to, up on top of Skull Mountain, to build an altar to sacrifice his only beloved son as a sacrifice to God. And this gives us then a wonderful picture of what God Himself one day would do there on top of Golgotha. We know it also as Calvary. There God would take His only begotten Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and allow Him to be crucified so that you and I could be reconciled unto God through faith. We could be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace. True faith is death to doubt. True faith is dumb to discouragement. True faith is blind to impossibility. no matter what it experiences, true faith sees only promised success. Take that home with you today and ponder on that through this week. And as you spend your time with God in Bible reading and in prayer, examine where you are in your walk of faith with God. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you once again, God, that you made possible a means of salvation for us. Because of this, we know that we have salvation because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we know that it's lasting, it's eternal salvation. It's a one-time experience and can never be repeated, doesn't have to be repeated. Once we are saved, we are eternally saved. And Lord God, we give you the thanks and the glory for it all. Now, Heavenly Father, go with us throughout this day and throughout this week. Keep us safe from harm and from the evil one. And in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think, oh God, may Jesus Christ be glorified. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.